The first reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35, and that can be found on page 1028 in the Bibles. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord.
And our second reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 13, which you can follow on page 735 of the Church Bible. So that's page 735, Isaiah chapter 49, from the first verse. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.' This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing our studies this morning in the book of Isaiah. So please do keep that second reading in front of you there, page 735, Isaiah chapter 49. And let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that you speak to us in your living words, the scriptures. We pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things in it. And please work in our hearts so that we are changed and transformed by your word in ways that are pleasing to you. Amen. Well, in verse 13, the last verse of that reading, we read these wonderful words. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. This is a passage which is given to lead us into confident joy in our faith. Confidence in God, joy in Jesus, not just in good times, but also in times of affliction, hardship, and loss. One of the things which has most moved me about the Ukraine crisis is the confidence and joy in Christ which many believers there are showing. Now we know they're in the midst of the most horrendous and traumatic evil. And yet one Ukrainian believer wrote this. He wrote, "Only God controls the flow of history, but that's not easy to remember when bombs are exploding. So we called for an impromptu evening of worship and prayer, and it was a sweet time." It was a sweet time, he says. He also wrote this, "Even amidst conflict, people for whom we have prayed for years are coming to faith. What the enemy intended for evil, God is using for good." A confident joy that God has given him. Well, you may wonder this morning how we could possibly have such confidence in God and joy in Christ, even in times of pain and loss. Maybe you're looking into the Christian faith. I hope you can see the goodness of it, but you wonder, could I ever be confident that it's true? And actually, all of us, if we've been following Jesus for a short time or long, well, we long to have that joy in times of hardship. Well, the prophet Isaiah wrote in the 8th century BC to people who were facing such devastating times. I think we can see a timeline on the screen. Isaiah wrote to the people of Judah, and after years of rebellion against the Lord their God, they were soon to be invaded by Babylon and taken into exile. But in his grace, God wanted his people to be able to trust in him even as this happened. And so he spoke to them through his prophet Isaiah. And here in chapter 49, we begin a new section in the book, chapters 49 to 55, all about God's plan to save not just Israel from exile, but to save the world from sin. And as Isaiah writes this section, his focus is increasingly on a figure who will come after the exile, who he calls God's servant. And Isaiah includes four servant songs, four poems about this servant. The first one, back in chapter 41, introduced the servant. The second servant song is our passage today. The third is in chapter 50. And the fourth and greatest of Isaiah's servant songs is in chapter 52 to 53. And it is understanding God's servant, who he is and what he has done, that will bring the people of Israel and us confidence in God and joy in our faith, even in the darkest of times. Well, the passage comes in two halves. And first of all, Isaiah describes the servant who will come. And he tells us that God's servant will be a light for the nations. This is verses 1 to 7. God's servant will be a light for the nations. Let's follow as Isaiah builds up his description. So in verse 1, the servant himself speaks. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. He has a message for the whole world. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, most servants of God in the Bible are called at some point in their lives, but this servant is so important that he will be called before his birth. That's exactly what happened with Jesus, called and named before his birth. And verse 2, the servant continued, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. So the strength of the servant won't come from violence, but from his mouth. God will prepare his mouth to speak words of power and then hide him in his hand until he's ready to use him. Again, that's exactly what we see in Jesus. He changes lives through his words, but he lived quietly in Nazareth, hidden by God, until the time came for his preaching to begin. Verse 3, he, God, said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now, verse 3 on first sight is a little puzzling. Is Isaiah saying that the servant is the whole nation of Israel, not just an individual person? Well, no, he's not, because down in verse 5, we read that God will form the servant in the womb to gather Israel to himself. Now, Israel can't gather Israel. So verse 3 isn't saying that the servant is the whole nation. He's saying something more profound than that. He's saying that the servant will be the true Israel, the ideal Israel. Remember, God saved his people so that they would obey him and show to the nations his glory. But the people of Israel, like us, failed to obey God, failed to show his glory to the nations around them. And yet what Israel and we failed to do, the promised servant will do. He will obey God completely, just as Jesus did, and display God's splendor in his life. Then we see verse 4, the servant still speaking. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Now, so far, Isaiah's description has been completely positive. But here you have a note of frustration and a note of frustration in the servant's voice. His work will seem like a failure. Now, again, it's what happened with Christ. The crowds deserted him. Before he died, even his disciples abandoned him. If we turn on to verse 7, we see the same theme of rejection. So verse 7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers. So the servant will be hated and loathed by the nation he came to save. But God says to him, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Well, even now there are monarchs like our Queen who bow before Jesus. And when he comes again in his glory, all the rulers of the earth will bow before him and admit that he is Lord. And a servant was rejected and hated by men, but honoured by God, who will make him a light for the nations. And this is verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this is an astonishing thing for God to say. It's too small a thing for you to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back the people of Israel. Too small a thing to do that? No one in the whole of the Old Testament had been able to restore Israel to God. But God says to his servant, I will make you also a light for the nations to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's like saying to someone, be too small a thing for you to cure cancer, you're going to cure all the diseases in the whole world. Or be too small a thing for you to bring peace to Ukraine, you're going to end all war forever. Too small a thing for you just to restore the people of Israel, you will be the light to the nations of the world and bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I once sailed across the English Channel at night in a small sailing boat. And it is a very strange experience to be in the open sea in a small boat at night. For one thing, the waves rock the boat and it's quite disconcerting. But also the sky and the sea all become inky black and you can't really even tell which way is up or which way is left or right. But the best way to navigate at night is by light. And actually, for miles across the English Channel, we could see the lights of the street lights of Plymouth shining up onto the clouds, making a glow. And so you could sort of head roughly in the right direction. And then when you got close, you'd pick up a lighthouse, and you could follow that, and you would come safely into the harbour. Well, Isaiah says that God's servant, when he comes, will be a light to the nations. He will shine 360 degrees to the ends of the earth, bringing the truth of God to the nations who hadn't known God, who had been in rebellion and idolatry, so that people from every nation could follow him and come safely into the harbour of God's salvation. A wonderful promise that God made through Isaiah. His servant will be a light to the nations. And remember our New Testament reading? 700-800 years later, Simeon comes into the temple, prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he holds the infant Christ and called him a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Well, how should we respond to this description of God's servant? First of all, with confident faith. I don't know how confident you feel in your faith this morning. You may be looking into the faith and you wonder, could I ever be confident that Christianity is true? And actually, all of us, even as committed Christians, experience doubts and wobbles along the way, especially in times of affliction. Now, it must have helped the people of Israel to trust God, to know that even as they went into exile, God had a plan to bring salvation to them and to all nations. And actually, it helps us to trust God even more, because what was in the future for Israel is in the past for us. And God promised a servant who would be called before his birth, who would have powerful word, who would be the ideal Israel, who would be rejected and hated by men, but who would be made a light to the nations. And that is exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it gives us confidence that God is real, that he speaks through his word, and that Jesus Christ is his servant, the light for the nations. It also gives us confidence that if we come to Jesus and trust in him, he will accept us because he is the light for the whole world. Whoever we are, whatever our nationality or background, whatever has happened to us in life, whatever sins we have done in the past, if we come to Christ and trust in him, he will accept us because he is the light for the world. We respond in confident faith, but also with careful listening. Did you notice that's what the servant himself calls for? Verse 1, listen to me, you islands. And remember, his word is described as a sharpened sword. In other words, his word cuts into our hearts and divides us. So Jesus' word divides those who reject his word and will perish from those who trust his word and will be saved. And even within the believer, Jesus' word divides us again. His word cuts into our hearts and cuts away what is sinful and wrong and leaves behind what is good and true. So be careful how you hear Jesus' word. It's like a sharpened sword. It divides us depending on how we respond to it. If we hear and trust and obey his word, he's at work in us. But if we ignore, reject and disobey his word, well, we're making our own hearts harder and harder to him. Don't trifle with Jesus' word or ignore the bits that challenge us. Let his light shine in your mind and heart. That's the first half of the passage. Isaiah's description of the servant, he will be a light for the nations, and it calls for confident faith and careful listening. Well, in the second half of our passage, Isaiah focuses in on the salvation which God's servant will bring. And this is verses 8 to 13. And we see here that God's servant will bring people home to God from all over the world. God's servant will bring people home to God from all over the world. And as we follow these verses again, we'll see how Isaiah builds up his description of this salvation. So verse 8. This is what the Lord says, speaking to his servant. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement, a committed relationship. God had previously made a covenant with his people, Israel, and they had broken it again and again. And here he promises to make a new covenant. And this time the servant will be the covenant. The servant will not just make the covenant, but actually be the covenant, be the agreement between God and his people. In other words, the relationship between God and his people won't depend any longer on the people, but on the servant and what he has done. And that's what Jesus was referring to at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our relationship with God depends now not on our performance, but on the blood of Jesus shed to wash our sins away as we trust in him. Not only will God make the servant to be a covenant for the people, but also, verse 8, to restore the land. And as Isaiah goes on, we see that finds its fulfillment in the new creation when God's servant will restore not just the land of Israel, but the whole earth. And then verse 9, God will also use his servant to say to the captives, "Come out," and to those in darkness, "Be free." Now this speaks not just to the people of Israel being set free from Babylon, but of people from every nation being set free from the darkness of sin. You see, before God's servant sets us free, we're trapped, really, by our own wrongdoing. We've broken God's laws. We've rejected relationship with him. And we find ourselves trapped in patterns of sin that have enslaved us, really. But also trapped facing God's judgment, which we can't do anything to get ourselves out from. But God's servant, when he comes, says Isaiah, will set the captives free. And Jesus has freed us from the judgment we deserve. He bore it himself on the cross. And as we trust him, he frees us also from the power of our sin. It's still a battle, but with Jesus, we can say no to things that previously enslaved us. Let God's servant be a covenant for the people, restore the land, set the captives free, and also provide along the way. This is verse 10. They will neither hunger nor thirst. nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. In other words, God commits to caring for, to pastoring, to providing for our spiritual needs all the way home to him. Well, what Isaiah describes here is nothing less than a new exodus. Captives set free, given a covenant with God, and provided for on their way to a new land. But the twist comes in verse 12. Unlike the original Exodus, it's not just people coming from one place, but from every corner of the earth. Verse 12, see, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan, which, as you know, is the south of Egypt. So every point of the compass is represented here. People coming home to God from every nation of the world. Well, I heard a man speaking the other week about his grandfather, who had been a British soldier in World War I. And his grandfather was wounded fighting in Turkey in 1915. And he was cared for and nursed back to health by local farmers, who then protected him from the Turkish authorities. But it meant he had no way of contacting his wife back at home. So when the war ended, it was eventually safe for him to come back to England, and he walked all the way across Europe, and he managed to cross the English Channel, and he walked to his house in England, and remember, he had no way of contacting his wife for all those years, and he opened the door of his house, and he walked in. And his wife looked at him, her mouth just hanging open with surprise. And he looked at his wife with his eyes full of tears. And he uttered the immortal line, "What's for tea?" But at last, he was home with his family. And it occurred to me that at the end of the First World War, there would have been people from all over the world making their way home to their families. And that's what Isaiah promises here, what God will achieve through his servant, people from all over the world making their way home to God through what his servant has done. Well, how should we respond to this promised homecoming? First of all, with confident witness. Now, none of us finds it easy to witness, to point people to Jesus. And we've seen even here that we live in a world which rejects and hates Jesus, really. But what we have seen here should give us confidence in witness. So we've seen that God's salvation is for all people. We've seen that God's salvation is true. All of these promises have been kept. And that God's salvation is wonderful, a covenant that doesn't depend on our performance, but on what the servant has done for us. And we've seen that God's salvation is powerful, because even now men and women and boys and girls from every corner of the earth are coming home to God as they trust in Jesus. And so I'd love us all to think, how can we use this Easter to witness to the nations of the world here in Maidenhead? We're very privileged here in Maidenhead. We've got British people, but we've also got people from India and China, from America, from Africa, from all over Europe. How can we use this Easter to witness to them? Next week we'll have the publicity for our Easter services. Perhaps you could deliver them with an Easter card along the road that you live in. Maybe there are children in your extended family, in your circle of friends, and you could give them good Easter books to read. Maybe you could speak of your Easter hope to those around you. Witness is not easy, but God has given us every reason to be confident in it. And then the other way we should respond to this glorious homecoming is with overflowing joy. It's verse 13 again. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. It's been said that the hardest distance for the gospel to travel is the 16 inches from our heads to our hearts. And I think that's probably right. And God doesn't want his truth just to stay in our heads, but to sing in our hearts. And again, it's not easy. Some of us, we distracted by other pleasures. Others worn down by the drudgery of the routine of work and childcare and all the rest of it. For others, anxiety and physical pain threaten to rob us of joy. Well, Christian joy comes from taking what Jesus has done for us and massaging it into our hearts, so that in the power of the Holy Spirit, it lives in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, when you remind yourself that your covenant with God doesn't depend on you, but on what Jesus did on the cross, do you not find joy rising within you at that thought? When you consider that you have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin by what he did, do you not feel exuberance welling up? When you remember that God is committed to providing for your spiritual needs all the way home, and when you realize that you're on your way home to God with brothers and sisters from every nation of the world, don't we feel joy in our hearts? So how do we build confidence in God and joy in our faith? Well, Isaiah tells us it comes from knowing God's servant. As far as Isaiah was concerned, who was to come, as far as we're concerned, who has come. From understanding who he is and what he has done. Just as God promised in every detail, his servant is a light for the nations. That calls for confident faith and careful listening. And his servant, Jesus Christ, is bringing people home to God from all over the world. And that calls for confident witness and overflowing joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing Jesus Christ, your servant. That what was in the future for Isaiah is a present reality for us. We praise you, Lord, that he is truly the light to the nations. Help us to listen to him and trust him with confidence. And we praise you that he is bringing people home to you from all over the world. We pray that would bring joy to us. And we do pray, Lord, that this Easter time you would use us in witness to the nations of the world here in Maidenhead. Amen.